We'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at a passage tonight, a little bit of a different type of a sermon, really, for me. I don't do a whole lot of Old Testament narrative, but we're going to look at a story that's well known, and I want us to look at it tonight. Before we do, I do want to just mention quickly, because I think that I should have had several people want to know about my poor son, Joby. They said, what? I mean, who's Joby? Does he not matter at all? Which Winnie the Pooh character is he? And so, it's a little hard. We haven't really landed because he doesn't fit perfectly on any of them. He's real sweet, so he could be a Pooh or a Piglet. He loves to follow Tigger around, so he could be kind of like Roo. Probably the most like Pooh in that he eats like crazy. He never stops eating. So I really think if we could just jump to a whole nother cartoon, he probably fits a little bit better with these guys, to tell you the truth. So there's Joby. Anyway, Exodus chapter number 3 is where we're going to be. And I want us to look tonight at a message that I have entitled, Are You Available? And you know the story here, perhaps, of Exodus chapter 3 and 4 of Moses at the burning bush. And I would like to just work through this text of Scripture. And tonight, really, have you answered this question in your heart before God? And I think this is such an interesting passage and such a great story. We all know Moses. We know the story of Moses. When you think of Moses, and when we think of Moses today, we think of this great leader, this man who did amazing things. But was Moses always that Moses? I mean, if you just back up and think of his life. So just real quick, he was born a slave, born at a time when the Hebrew people were in bondage. Matter of fact, he was not just born a slave. He was also born a slave with a life sentence on his head from the moment he was born. Pharaoh had decreed all male children of the Hebrew people to be killed. Thankfully, the Bible says that his mother looked at him and saw that he was a goodly child. I don't know what the rest of the moms thought about their children, but thankfully, he looked and saw that he was a goodly child. So she hid him. You know the story, found by Pharaoh's daughter, really adopted. You want to talk about a rags-to-riches story. He's a slave, and now here he is being raised in the palace. He would have had the wealth of Egypt at his disposal, the education of Egypt at his disposal. As he gets older, he knows that he's not an Egyptian, he's a Hebrew. He hurts for his people, he wants to help his people. At one point, he goes to the Hebrew camp, he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. He tries to intervene in the midst of it. He ends up killing the Egyptian. He tries to cover it up, hoping no one will know, only to find out that people know. So he runs for his life out into the wilderness. How old was Moses when he kills the Egyptian and then runs for his life? How old? 40 years old. Then our great leader Moses, what does he do? He hangs out in the wilderness. He becomes a great leader, all right, of sheep. Nothing special. Can I tell you two things about sheep? They sting and they're stupid. And here our great leader Moses is. How long is he out there? It's 4 months, 4 years? How long? 40 more years. Our man Moses is 80 years old when we come to this story in Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to know something tonight. Something happens to Moses right here. Because he leaves this scene the Moses we know. He leaves this scene the Moses who goes and leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai, the receiving of the Ten Commandments, through the wilderness journeys. The Moses we know of, it starts right here. Something happens. Moses lives for 40 more years. He dies at 120. It was the last leg of his race, is the Moses we know. You know, the first 40 years of his life, Moses is on top of the world. The second 40 years of his life, he's low. He's a nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, he realized that through God, he can do this. And I want us to look. This is a pretty simple message tonight. There's a conversation. We're going to look at a conversation. And what happens is, and you'll see, and hopefully this will be easy. I've got a PowerPoint easy if you want to take notes. We're going to look at four different things in this conversation that Moses shows a lack of. And I want you to know that every time Moses shows a lack of what he needs, he feels, in order to do what God's called him to do, you know what God does? He just gives him promise after promise after promise after promise. And you know what I want us to see tonight? I want us to see that every single promise that God makes to Moses at the burning bush, God has made to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something, folks. We can do this. We can do what God has called us to do because he has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into this conversation. Let's ask God to help us. Father, would you please help us? Lord, we need you tonight. Lord, Moses felt like he was so weak, and he was. Lord, I feel tonight like I'm really weak, and it's because I am. Lord, we feel so many times when laid in front of us is obedience to you and laid in front of us is the submission to your will. We feel so weak. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong, and we can do this. Lord, we can do what you've called us to do. Help us to submit to you. Help us to trust you. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're just going to jump into this conversation in Exodus chapter number 3. We're going to start in verse number 10. I'm going to try hard tonight. My team, they make fun of me all the time, but they said that I kept going too far and I was going off the screen. So I'm going to try to keep it in the middle tonight. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, "Come now, therefore," God is talking to Moses, and he says, "I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." What we have here is God's commission to Moses. "Moses, I have a job for you to do." He comes to Moses as Moses is out with his sheep, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. And as he goes closer, God speaks to him out of this bush. And we find really here God's commission to Moses of what he wants him to do. Tonight, what we're going to do, and feel free to do this. I do have the verses up on the screen so you don't have to, but we are going to look also at our commission, because before Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he commissioned us, me and you, the church, his followers. And I want us to see some similarities between God's commissioning Moses and then him commissioning us. And so here is the first thing that we see. God says to Moses, "I have a job for you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." Here we find Moses' first struggle. You ready? He first of all shows a lack of adequacy. He shows a lack of adequacy. Listen to what Moses says to God. He says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, folks, I got to be really honest. I understand. Moses, I hear you. I've been in so many situations. I mean, to be totally honest, me standing here in front of this student body, I mean, who am I? How many times have I found myself in a situation and in a place where I'm just like, I mean, the inadequacy that you feel as you go through this life and what God wants you to do is set in front of you. I understand you, Moses, but I want you to see what God does. God comes straight to Moses and he starts just laying out the promises. Listen to what happens, okay? So Moses shows a lack of adequacy. He says, "Who am I to do this?" And look, as we begin verse number 12, we find in verse number 12 that God gives Moses his presence, the promise of his presence. And then he gives to Moses another promise, really a promise that his purposes are going to be fulfilled. Listen to what it says. "And he," God, "said, Certainly, I will be with thee." Moses, you're not going alone. "And he said, And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Now let's just look at this. He gives two promises here in verse number 12. First of all, he says, "Moses, I'm going with you." Moses, you're not going to Egypt. You're not going to Pharaoh alone. I'm going with you. And I have this question. Do you believe that God is with you? Has he ever made such a promise to us? I want us to go to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter number 28. we find Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's risen again. He's on this earth for 40 days. He ascends up into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. But before he ascends to heaven, he is gathered with his followers and he says to them what we have and call the Great Commission. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter number 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what does he say next? And lo, I am with you sometimes. No, he said, no, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And folks, this is just where he says it in the Great Commission. We find God telling us this all the time. God didn't just promise Moses his presence, but God has promised us his presence. We find it right within the commissioning of his followers to go and to spread the good news of the gospel and to make disciples of all nations, which is what we've been called to do. He's promised us his presence. Do you believe that God is with you? Every moment of your life, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, God goes with his people. I want you to see the promise also that God gives to Moses, though, back in verse number 12 of Exodus 3. He said, and certainly I will be with thee. And listen to this. And this shall be a token or a sure sign to you that I have sent you. He said, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, right here, Moses, where you stand before me, you are going to lead those people out. And you are going to stand here right on this mountain and you're going to worship me with all those people. What a promise. You want to talk about a tangible, practical promise. Moses, right here where you're standing, you're going to stand here with all of those people. It's estimated that there was some 2,000 people. I mean, I'm sorry, 2 million, sorry. 2 million people of the Hebrew people. And he says, Moses, they're going to come right here. And you want to know what God is promising Moses? He said, Moses, I have purposes. And Moses, my purposes are going to be fulfilled. Moses, you are going to lead those people out. This plan, my purposes, they're going to work. And Moses, right here where you're standing in front of me, Moses, you are going to lead those people out. They are going to come, and you're going to stand right here, and you're going to worship me with all of those people. What a promise. Now, I have a question. Has God ever promised us that his purposes are going to be fulfilled? And that what he has called us, the church, to is going to happen? I got a question. Do you believe that we are on the winning side? Do you believe that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do? I think right within the Great Commission, just think back. I don't have it up there again. But he says right within the Great Commission, he says, I want you to go and I want you to baptize. Can I just tell you something? We don't baptize them until they get saved. So apparently people are going to be saved. The church is going to be built. And what does Jesus say? He says, I will build my church. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. Do you believe? Do you believe that God has purposes and that it's going to be fulfilled and he calls us to be a part of it? In the Great Commission, he calls us to something that he is going to do. He's going to build his church. So he shows a lack of adequacy, but then God comes with this promise of his presence and this promise of his purposes being fulfilled. But then I want you to see next, Moses is still struggling and he's not satisfied. You know, Moses' problem is Moses is just like us. He makes excuses. He comes up with all of these problems. I'm the same way. Listen to what we find next as we find Moses showing a lack of authority. And this really continues on for several verses all the way into chapter 4. But let's look at what it says in verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, it's almost like you can sort of see Moses' wheels turning. He says, so, okay, God, let's say I go down to the people, all right? I go busting up in the middle of 2 million people in the Hebrew camp. No amplification, no nothing. Listen up! Pack your bags! We're busting out of this joint! He said, God, they're going to look at me and they're going to say, now, who came and talked to you out of a burning what now? He said, God, they're not going to listen to me. He said, God, I don't have any authority. They're going to say, who sent you? Then what am I going to say? And folks, I wish, number one, I had time. Really, more than anything, I wish I knew how to tell you the depths of the next verse. I just don't know how. But folks, there is nothing God could have said more than what he says next. And I don't even know how to totally explain it. But in the next verse, you know this verse, verse number 14. God gives Moses his personal authority. Folks, what he really does is he gives him his person. When God says to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Look at the end of the next verse, verse number 15. He says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Folks, what does God say? He says, I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you. Folks, what kind of a name is that? I've met a lot of people in the last couple days. All across campus, I've met lots and lots of folks. But I haven't had anybody who I walked up and said, hey, my name is Aaron, what's your name? And he looked at me and said, I am that I am. I'd be like, whoa. I mean, what kind of a name is this? Folks, it is the Hebrew root, really, where we get the name Yahweh, transliterated Jehovah. In your Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Folks, God could have said, you tell them that Adonai sent you. You tell them that Elohim sent you. Folks, that is not what he says. God gives his personal name to Moses. You tell them that the one who is sent you. And folks, I've studied this name. And I just want you to know, no matter how hard I try, I can't do justice to this name. But there's nothing more God could have said. It's the all-sufficient, in need of nothing, but at the same time, everything you need, name of God. Folks, he gives Moses all of his authority. He said, Moses, I, in all of who I am, I'm sending you. I've got your back. Folks, has God ever said any such a thing to me and you? Look back at the Great Commission. Listen as Matthew chapter 28 records the Great Commission. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake of them, saying, listen to this, all power, that's the Greek word exousia. Many of you, probably your Bibles say, all authority is given to me. Where? In heaven and in earth. Now go. Folks, I want you to know something, that Jesus Christ gives us his full authority. All authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth, and he tells us to go in his authority. We go and do what he has called us to do, to go be a part of what he's doing, building his church of every tribe, of every tongue, of every people, every nation. And it's going to work. And me and you get to be a part of it. And he gives us his authority. And who is this Jesus? Does he have a right to do such a thing? I love when Jesus is being tested and they're talking to him and he is making a comment about Abraham. And they're saying, how does he say he knows who Abraham is? Abraham was years, centuries before this man Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. And folks, those Jewish people knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They were ticked off. They wanted to kill him. They knew that he was claiming to be the I am. You know why? Because he is. Folks, the same God who sent Moses sends me and you. With his authority, we can do this. I want you to see Moses is still struggling with this whole idea of his lack of authority. If you look just a few verses later, look at verse number 18 of Exodus chapter 3. And this is just in the midst of this conversation. We'll jump into chapter 4 in just a minute. But look at the first phrase of verse 18. Listen to what God says. Here's God speaking to Moses. He says, and they shall hearken to your voice. They will listen to you, Moses. Here's chapter 4, verse 1. Just a few moments later. And Moses answered and says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He says, God, they won't listen to me. I don't care what you say, God, they won't believe me. Now, folks, I mean, I really am understanding of Moses feeling inadequate. I'm understanding of Moses feeling like you have no authority. I understand, but God is giving him his presence, giving him this promise of his purposes being fulfilled. He's giving him the promise of his person, his authority. And he says, Moses, they will listen. And if I could just kind of say it like this, it's like if there is such a thing as a line and you can kind of dance close to it, but once you step over it, then you have sinned. Folks, I'm telling you, for sure, if he hadn't already stepped across it, Moses is sinning here because he basically says, God, I don't believe you. God, you're not telling me the truth. Now, I have a question. Do we ever tell God we don't believe him and he's not telling the truth? Now, we would never exactly just come right out and say that. That's not exactly something that we say in the midst of our prayer life in the morning as we spend some time with the Lord. Hey, God, thanks for the day. Thanks for all that you are and all that you do and help me with this and this. Oh, by the way, though, just want you to know, I really just don't believe you. But folks, I want you to know something. We don't say it with our mouth, but we say it with our life all the time. We doubt him. We don't believe what he tells us in his word. And I just want you to know, I'm so thankful that God is patient with me. I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering like he was with Moses. I mean, God had every right to say, you know what, Moses, I've been wrestling here with you for a few minutes. And you know what? I've had enough. You know, I'll find somebody else. Folks, that's not what God does. You know what God does? Listen to this. It's so awesome. Moses is still struggling with this lack of authority. You know what God does over the next 8 verses? You know this story. It's awesome. What does God do? He says, Moses, would you take your hand and stick it inside your cloak? When he pulls it out, what was all over his hand? Leprosy all over his hand. Horrible disease. It would have killed him eventually. He said, Moses, take it, put it back inside your cloak. When he pulled it out, it was made whole. He says, Moses, take your rod, throw it on the ground. And what happens? It becomes a serpent. He takes it up again. He says, pick it up, and it becomes a rod once again. Folks, what does God do over the next 8 verses in his kindness and his love? You know what he does? He gives to Moses his power. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute, okay? So he's already given Moses his authority. He's already given Moses the promise of his presence. But here we find, and we know what God wrought in the land of Egypt through this man Moses. But here we find God giving to Moses his power. And I have a question for you tonight. Do you believe that you have God's power? Now, on one side, I mean, I'm a cessationist. I think sometimes we get a little weird when we start hearing the word power. What do you mean? I got power. Do you believe that you have power? I want us to look in Acts chapter number 1, another place where we find the Great Commission, where God, where it's recorded by Dr. Luke that Christ ascends up into heaven. And what do we find there in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8? Listen to what Jesus says before he ascends up. This is another place we find what we call the Great Commission. Listen to what he says. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What does he mean then when he says you'll receive power? You say he just said that back in Matthew chapter number 28. He says, "All power is given to me, now I send you go." And that, as I mentioned a minute ago, that's the Greek word exousia. It's talking about authoritative power. This is a different word, power. This is the Greek word dunamis. It's really a word where we get our idea of something that is dynamic. It's something that is powerful. Really, ultimately, when they were coming up back in the early 1900s with explosive called dynamite, they actually took from this Greek word because it's the idea of an explosive power. Now, I got to ask you this one more time, Christian. Do you believe that you have power? Because Jesus just said that once the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to receive power. Now you say, what do you mean power? I mean, can I like make things shoot across the room? You know, teleport across campus? That'd be nice, huh? What do you mean I got power? Power to make things levitate? Folks, what does it mean for a believer to have God's power in his life? You know what it means? It means the ability of God, the power of God to do what God calls us to do, even though you think you can't do it. Even though it's the ability to obey when everything about you doesn't even want to. It's the ability of God to say no to lust. It's the power of God to say no to anger. It's the power of God to say no to discontentment. Do you believe you have it? I think there are so many Christians who live in defeated Christian lives and enslaved to sin who do not believe that they have the power of God in their life over sin through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Folks, God has given us His power over sin in this life. But Moses is still struggling. He's shown this lack of adequacy. He's shown this lack of authority. And in spite of all of God's promises that keep coming to him, he's still struggling. Look at the next verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 4. And listen to what it says. Next, Moses shows a lack of ability. He's shown a lack of adequacy, a lack of authority, but listen to what he says. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore." I've always found that a little funny. Sounds pretty eloquent to me. "I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore. Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Now, folks, I don't know what was going on with Moses. But here's what Moses has the audacity to say to God. "God, I can't do this. And here's why. I have something wrong with the way I am physically." And you know what? You don't find God say, "Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with you, Moses." God doesn't say that. I don't know. Apparently, he had something wrong with the way he talked. I don't know if he stuttered. I don't know if he had a speech impediment. I don't know if he was like from southern Egypt and he talked like I do. You know, I don't really know. But the bottom line
is listen to what God says to him in the next verse, verse number 11. And what we find is God showing him his plan for his own personal life, just the way he was made. And the Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now go therefore, and I will be with thy mouth. Folks, what does God say? God didn't say, oh, Moses, you're right. My bad. Yeah, no, man, what was that? Yeah. Man, Moses, my bad, I blew it when you were going through the assembly line of life and I was putting you together like Mr. Potato Head. I blew it. I put the wrong tongue in your mouth. You're right, Moses. Now, what does God say? He says, Moses, let me tell you something. I made you. Let me tell you what else I make, Moses. I make blind people. Moses, I make deaf people. Moses, let me tell you what I don't make. Moses, I don't make mistakes. Moses, you are exactly who you're supposed to be. Exactly how you're supposed to be, according to my plan. Now go. Do you know how many people sit on the sidelines of the Christian life? And they blame it on something about them physically. So much comparison. How much comparison has gone on from the people in this room today between you and somebody else? Man, if I was like him, if I was like her, it'd be different. Whether it's something physical, or maybe it's the way you're raised. You know how many people, if I didn't have all these things because of the way I was, what? Folks, and we could go on and on and on. And I want you to know something. That when God has a plan for you, and yeah, we mess up, people around us mess up, but nothing can thwart God's plans for you. And everything in your life has all fit together to have you, I mean, all the way to point where you're sitting, right where you're sitting tonight. Folks, we have a sovereign God who's in control of all things, and he's working all things together for the good of his people, for the building of his church, and everything that happens in your life, I'm telling you, ultimately is according to plan. Moses, though, is not done. And one last final struggle. Moses has shown a lack of adequacy, a lack of authority, a lack of ability. But then finally, and you know the story, he ultimately shows a lack of availability. And Exodus chapter 4:13, and he said, Moses said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And I think here it's maybe a little confusing what he says. I'll tell you exactly what he says. He says, God, would you send somebody else? I'm not available. And folks, I want you to know that God has been so patient, so long-suffering and forbearing with Moses. He's given him promise after promise after promise after promise. But look at the first phrase of verse number 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You say, Aaron, what are you telling me? That if I say no to God, he's going to get mad at me? Folks, I mean, I don't know where I could go in Scripture to show any better how long-suffering God is with us weak people. He is so ready to come alongside and help us. He gives us promise after promise. The promise of his presence, the promise of his person, the promise of his plan, the promise of his power. But I think there comes a point where people say, God, I don't care what you've given me. I don't want to obey you. And this isn't a God who's quick tempered. He has proven how slow to anger he is. But I do think that God, as a good, kind, loving father, comes to the point, can come to the point, many times does, where he says, enough is enough. This is me with my little Joby. You saw the picture. Joby is, he's afraid of nothing. We want him to be a little bit, you know, just so he doesn't get hurt. When he was just a little guy, off he's going out into the middle of a parking lot at some, you know, at a church that we might be at. I have people come and be like, hey, you know, your little two-year-old's out there in the parking lot and run around with his older siblings who know to be careful. And I'm like, what? And, you know, you run out and you get him and bring him in. Hey, little buddy, no. You got to stay right here. And I'd make him hold on to my pants. He had to hold on to my pants. But, man, I'm talking. Next thing I know, he's gone. And he's right back out there again. You got to get him and, like, no. A little more earnest, right? No. Folks, I got a question. I mean, Joby, just as, I mean, when you turn around, he's right back out there. Does there ever come a point where I bring a little bit of heat into his life? Yeah. Why? Because I'm a meanie? No, it's because I got plans for him. And it really, you know, involves both of his legs working. And as a father who loves his son, I'm going to intervene. And folks, I'm telling you, God knows how to intervene. And when you look at this idea of are you available, I really, you know, on one side, I want to bring the challenge in a couple different ways, and we'll be done here. But on one side, this is very specific for Moses. This is a vocational change. I mean, Moses is a shepherd with sheep, and then all of a sudden, God is calling him to be a leader of this huge nation of people. So this is, no doubt about it, a vocational change. And it's a big deal. And I think that I would love to for just a second here, draw in that narrow of an application. Maybe you're here today, and in the midst of trying to figure out what God wants you to do, there is a wrestling match going on, and you, right now, in your own heart, even as you think about what major you're in, you're wrestling through a lack of adequacy, and a lack of authority, and a lack of ability, and a lack of, ultimately, maybe you've landed on a lack of availability. And I do think that right now, it's such a crossroads, perhaps, time in your life. Maybe vocationally, the question of, am I really available, is something you need to massively wrestle with. And I think you need to wrestle with it in light of the promises he's made. He's promised you his presence, his purposes, his person, his power. And maybe tonight you need to surrender. God's going to go with you. You're just not sure you believe him. And so maybe there needs to be that narrow of an application in some of your hearts and lives tonight. I'd like to broaden it out because I think I should. Folks, this idea of being available to God, it really touches every part of my life, though, because these promises are the same for all of us. Maybe you're vocationally headed just the direction that you know God wants you to go. But still, when it comes to being available, folks, this is every day of my life. Am I available to take a stand in the dorm room? Am I available to turn the TV off because it's just getting raunchy? Am I available to tell the truth, even though there might be some consequences? Am I available to get out of bed and spend time with God in the morning? I mean, when you start thinking that phrase, am I available? Folks, I mean, yeah, I got saved, okay? I got saved when I was 21. I told you a little bit of it last night. I was going to Greenville Tech, 21 years old. I get saved. And folks, I was so overwhelmed with God's mercy and His grace that He would save a sinner like me. It just blew my mind. I couldn't believe it. That God would save a sinner like me. And I mean, I have such an appetite for the Bible, for an understanding of the gospel and what had happened to me. And I was so all in. I mean, it's like I invited God into my life and into my everything. It's like, God, here I am. Especially that's what I felt like. I didn't really understand then with what power He moved in. From my perspective, it was just like I let Him in. But that's just because I didn't quite understand yet. But I mean, it's like, God, here I am. Here I am. You can have every part of me. You can have everything. Here I am. It's like my life was a house. God, come on in. Here's the living room, the kitchen, the bathroom, the hallway, master bedroom. I'm all yours, God. I'm in it. He had every part of me. You know, after a few months of being saved, you kind of come off cloud nine, and I came back down to the real world and the ups and downs of the Christian life. And you know what God started doing? And He's been doing it ever since. He walks up to these little closets in my house, in my heart. And it's like He knocks on these little areas in my life. He does it, I'm telling you, He does it all the time. It's kind of like He says, hey, Aaron, so what's in this little secret compartment of your heart? This little closet of your house. Do I have this too? And He's constantly showing me little areas that, you know what, I've just not wanted to give to Him. And some of it I don't even realize as I'm going through life that this has become such an idol to me. And He constantly, sometimes it's things that I've given to Him in the past, and then, you know, I've taken them back. And it's just amazing how God is constantly at work showing me areas in my life that need to change, that I need to give to Him, that I need to surrender. Folks, it is forever in front of me. Am I available? Are you available? And you know, it's just so funny. My son Joby, I actually have a story very similar to this with Liam, my 8-year-old, and then with Joby. With Joby, it was much more recent. But you know, Joby, he's so funny. I come into his bedroom one day, and he's bent over, and right as I walk in the bedroom, he's picked something up and he puts it behind his back. And I said, "Hey, buddy, what you got?" And he just kind of takes a step back. I said, "Hey, dude, what you got, man? Give it to daddy." And he takes a step back. And I'm like, "Come on, dude, what is it?" You know, I don't even really care, but he's challenging me here. So I'm like, "Come on, hey, buddy, right now." And he's back up against the corner. I mean, I literally am pulling his hand out. I'm peeling fingers off of a squished ant. You know, that probably wasn't squished 10 seconds ago. And you're just kind of like, can I tell you something? Did you know that I'm about that stupid? Spiritually, the things that I think I gotta have. And I don't know how many times God, in His goodness, I'm telling you, in His goodness, I sometimes, it's like He's like has to peel my fingers off of some stupid idol that I think I gotta have. You know what? I mean, then here's me. It's like by the time I finally let go, by the time I turn around, I've already started to construct another idol. You know, John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. And you know what that means? That means that this isn't some one-time decision. Ooh, I want to surrender to God, then I'll never struggle again. Ooh, I remember the day that I made myself available to God. Now, I do think we have big moments in life. There's no doubt about that. But you want to know how often I have to come to God saying, God, you got to have all of me, and I need you to help me surrender. It's got to happen every day of my life. Folks, again, tomorrow morning, Aaron Coffey's got to come saying, God, here I am. This is a daily dying to myself, making sure that God's where He's supposed to be. at the center of my life. Folks, we are such foolish people who think we know what's best for us. God has better plans. We have to be people who live life available. Are you available to God in every area of your life? You know, speaking of an ant, I heard a pretty funny fact about ants. Did you know that ants have overwhelming vision? When it comes to the ability to see itsy bitsy, teeny weeny, little bitty microscopic things, ants have vision that is beyond ours. They can see incredibly for 2 inches. Beyond that, they can't see anything. Folks, that's how we are. We get so wrapped up in this temporal life. And folks, we need God to help us see who He is and what He's doing and how He's called us to be a part of it. Are you living your life available to God? In the big picture of your life, in the little bitty moments of your life. You know, I was just doing a Bible study with my team this morning. We're reading a book together, How Do People Change, by Paul Tripp. And even in that book, he was talking about the little moments of life. There's these big moments. You have a few big moments in life, but your life is made up of all these little moments. And folks, we got to be available to God in all of it. He's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We got to trust Him. And what this really comes down to is, are we going to obey Him? I mean, the Christian life really just comes down on a daily basis. Am I going to trust and obey? Am I going to trust and obey? May God help us. You know, I don't know the need of your heart. I don't know what God is doing in your heart. I don't know how you need this message tonight. I was thinking about just college students and where you are, where I was when I sat where you sit. I needed to believe God's promises to me. I needed to believe that He was for me and giving me everything that I needed to live this life in obedience to Him. Folks, He has through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need. May we submit to Him. May we live lives of obedience to Him.